Yeah, amen. I'm supposed to. I'm not supposed to. I actually am going to North Carolina. I have an ordination in Forest City. These are really old pants. And I got two places where there is a masking tape underneath. Now there's going to be a third. The Archbishop. That's hilarious. Do I spit when I speak? There's like this huge. Are we expecting more? Margaret, you got friends coming? Okay. That's funny. That's right. I've been supposed to throw these pants away for about 2 years, and when you pull the leg up and it rips, that's probably not a good sign. Because Olivia doesn't know about it, right? That's a good thing. You would not be happy with me being so unpresentable. That's about maybe Forest City is probably 6.5 hours, you think, Sarita? It's about halfway up the mountain going to Asheville. So 6 or 6.5 hours. And so I was going to leave tomorrow so I can get sleep and ordination's a big deal. Come back on Saturday. But I'm telling you, God's doing so much fun stuff during the day, I think I'm going to wait and leave early Friday morning and miss as little as I possibly can and get back here. This is not a prophetic word. This is a pastoral word to, I read Jennifer's thing that she sent through Margaret. And I was just so blessed, you know, and just her expression of faith. And let me just say this to you, is that my prayer is that for the glory of the Lord, that will this be 300 people in here every day for Eucharist. And because it just glorifies Him. It brings such pleasure to Him. And so I encourage people to come as much as they can. But you know, there's this old, I don't want to say this to encourage people not to come, but there is a place. And this is under the church's belief for 2,000 years that if it's your intention to come, but you just can't come, there's a grace that comes to you. There's a Eucharistic grace that comes to you, and so the Lord knows, and He honors the intentions of your heart. Doesn't that sound like the Jesus we've discovered in the Gospel of John anyway? Doesn't it? And, but you know, I'm at the place now where I kind of wish I could just quit being a bishop because I don't want to go anywhere. So I hang around here and, see what God's doing in the city, which we're just playing a little part of, but God's going to raise up all kinds of stuff. John chapter 6. You know, every time I go to a new section or a new chapter, I get so excited. I send out these emails like, this is the most amazing thing. So I'm kind of like Forrest Gump, like every chapter is my new best good friend. And so chapter 6 is now my new best good friend because this is an amazing chapter because we're going to see so many cool things in here. There's the feeding of 5,000. There's the walking on the water. There's this long section about Jesus being the bread of life. And it has several meanings, and one of them is a Eucharistic meaning. And most people who come from a Protestant background never really get to hear that, because we have this built-in paranoia kind of about things like that. So it's going to be a lot of fun when we get in there. God's going to teach us some awesome stuff. We'll see some things. Those of you who were coming around the noon services last fall, when we taught for about 4 months on Eucharist every day, you got to hear some of it, but it's just neat stuff. Well, I've already prayed, right? And so let's just go for it. We've come from the section in chapter 5, the whole healing at the Pool of Bethesda. Jesus defining openly to his disciples as he's answering the questions to these Pharisees who are mad because he healed on the Sabbath and because he called God his Father, personally his Father. So we come and Jesus discloses some insight about his walk with the Father so that these disciples could learn some things about living by faith, because after Pentecost they're going to be called to live the same kind of life he's lived as dependent on him as he has been on the Father. And so he wanted them to see some things, how this worked. And so the Lord's tracking on several different levels. And he's teaching people, he's revealing people. John is just the love of God for individuals and for people. He's rebuking legalism and religious spirits. And he's sort of given insight into how to walk with him. And he's going to do more of that in this chapter as we move along farther and farther in John. John chapter 6, verse 1. Now, one of the things I want you to realize is that Other than the resurrection account, this is the only miracle that's in all four Gospels. So I would have to say that it has some significance. Again, other than the resurrection account, this is the only one that's in all four Gospels. So it's an important story for us to get, or the Holy Spirit wouldn't have done it that way. It says, after these things, which is like maybe some people believe as long as 6 months at the end of chapter 5 in the Pool of Bethesda situation in Jerusalem. It says, but after these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So now he has gone down from Jerusalem, down to the Jordan, up to the Sea of Galilee area near Tiberias, and he crosses over the Sea of Galilee. He's going to end up in a place near Bethesda, in the Golan Heights. If you hear that in the news sometime, Golan Heights. So it's a little bit east. He's moving east. It's still Israeli land, but he's moving east. And so he's in the Golan Heights. Actually, things went to the other side, the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing to those who were sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover feast of the Jews was at hand. And Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread that these may eat? And he was saying this to him again and again. It's kind of like he's prodding at Philip. What are we going to do? Where are you going to buy bread? Now, if you remember the early part in the book of John, Philip is from Bethsaida. This is the area where he's from. So this is in the hills, but it's still part of Bethsaida proper, the township or the city of Bethsaida. You know, not a highly populated one, but still in that area. Now, notice something's interesting to me. It says, a great multitude was following him. Now, all the verbs in this verse are imperfect tense. Well, what whoop-de-doo, right? Imperfect tense means continual action in the past. That's one of the cool things about the Greek language, is it can say things that have real impact that are different from the simplicity of the English language. And is it like Hawaiian that only has 8 letters in their alphabet? Is that what they're just... And America is pretty simplistic compared to some of the other languages. And it's literally, I'll read it the way it should be translated. And a great multitude had been continually following him because they were continually seeing the signs which he was continually performing on those who were sick. Now, one of the things that says to me is that signs and wonders, especially healings, are about drawing people into following him. Signs and wonders aren't about glorifying some person or exalting some person's giftings. It's so that hurting and fallen humanity will get there. It's a sign that Jesus is the healer, that he cares. And of course, the most important healing of all is salvation. But it's one of the things that came out of the 70s and the 80s, that there was just this revisitation from leading church growth people around the world. As they began to search scriptures, the book of Acts and the Gospels, they realized that if we were really going to harvest a multitude of people, that Jesus always said that signs and wonders would follow the preaching of his word. And not just the preaching of his word, not just the preaching of the kingdom, not just the preaching of the gospel, but the evidence of the gospel, the evidence of the manifestation of the kingdom would draw Jesus to himself. So it's all about Jesus, and it's all about others. Amen? And so if you see a situation where people are getting healed and it's a big circus about the anointed person, then somewhere we're getting skewed and missing the point. It's about Jesus. And it's about Jesus and his love for humanity and the multitude of humanity, which I think is just really cool. Now, I'm not going to turn to all the other three accounts because they say some different things. So you just have to trust me, and you can look them up if you want to. It's Luke chapter 9, it's Mark chapter 6, it's Matthew chapter 14. Alrighty? So you can go back and look at all that and say, you know, that Chuck was a heretic. But until then, trust me. Alrighty? I'm telling you things that are really, in terms of the sequence of events, what happens. What happens is, the other Gospels tell us, is that they've been ministering these multitudes of people and they were being healed. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, let's go away to the mountain and get some rest, for we've not even had anything to eat. And so they get in a boat, they go across, they get up in this mountain in Golan Heights. It's really near Syria. But the people see him going, and so they follow him. The multitudes follow him. And one of the things I love, it says that, I forget, I think it makes Luke, Mark or Luke says that when Jesus saw them. Now, when he went to go rest, and they were hungry, but when he saw the multitudes coming, it says that he welcomed them. And the Matthew passage said, because he had compassion on them. So that's one of the things about the love of Christ. We're never an inconvenience to him. And then in John, one of the things he's trying to do is communicate to us how much God loves us. But how irritated do we all get? Is that we finally get some time to ourselves, or finally get a chance to rest and get away. And there's nothing wrong with that. You hear me? But even if it's pretty clear that God sovereignly brings somebody our way that wasn't planned or whatever, how many times do we get irritated? And we just don't want to give ourselves to them at all. You know? And the thing I love about the love of Christ and Jesus is that that's just not who he was. He saw the need for rest, or he wouldn't have said, let's get away and get some rest and get something to eat. But when he saw the multitude coming, he realized what God was doing. And instead of complaining, and instead of being irritated and aggravated, he had compassion on them. Because they were following him. Why? Because they saw that he had healed, and many of them needed healing, or they brought people, their family or friends, that needed healing. And so Jesus had compassion on them, and he welcomed them. Just want you to understand, it doesn't matter what condition you're in, Jesus is never bothered by your needing his attention. And he's never bothered and irritated. He always welcomes you. And some of us have said, I've heard this, you know, many times over the years, I just keep bothering him with the same thing over and over again. Well, bother, he likes to be bothered. You know? And his love is built to handle being bothered. And he has compassion on us, and he welcomes us. And remember, a lot of these people were coming, many of them were notorious sinners. They weren't all like perfect Jews. Many of them were the broken people of the culture. Like there were prostitutes that came. Remember, we had several instances of that. And there were broken people coming, and Jesus didn't judge them. Jesus didn't say, I'm tired, I need some space, I need me time. Jesus never demanded me time. That's what the love of God is about. It's always about you, Tom. That's agape love, right? And you don't have to worry about burning out unless you're doing it in the flesh. And you can't love like that in the flesh anyway. There's always grace. In God's eyes, there's always grace for you, Tom. Alrighty? So when they get there, Jesus welcomes them. One of the gospel accounts says he begins to teach them about the kingdom. Well, of course, what is he preparing to do? Heal them. Because the message of the kingdom of heaven is here. You know, Matthew chapter 3 talks about that. Then Jesus went about healing, manifesting the kingdom, the reign of God over the rule of Satan. Jesus didn't just talk about the kingdom. He modeled the kingdom in his own life, and then he manifested the kingdom. He showed them the kingdom. He revealed the kingdom. He said, here's the kingdom. It's the rule. It's the reign of God over the rule of Satan. Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, went about doing good, healing all those who are oppressed by the devil. That's the kingdom, overcoming the rule of the enemy in people's lives and establishing the reign of God, kicking out one kingdom, establishing another. And Jesus would talk about that, and he'd go, let me show you. And he would just undo the things that had come as a result of the fall. And he revealed to them the kingdom, revealed to them the will of God, the reign of God, which is bigger than the rule of Satan. Amen? So he teaches them about the kingdom, and then what does he do? He starts healing them. He just moves about, and he heals and does that. And then it says that it started to get a little dark, and it was late. And they had come across the Sea of Tiberias, Sea of Galilee too, or had walked around the little top loop. But they had followed him to find him there. And so his disciples come to him and they say to him, Lord, we're in a desolate place and it's getting late in the day and there's not enough food to feed these people. Send them away. Send them away so they can go get something to eat. Alrighty? Now the disciples were freaking out, right? Because they saw a situation and it was getting pressure filled. So this is where it starts in the Gospel of John. Okay? The Gospel of John, then he turned, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, he said to Philip, now why to Philip? Well, because Philip lived there. And so he was wanting to see if Philip had a logical answer. He said, Philip, where are we to buy bread that these may eat? Like Philip would go, well, you know, I know the Piggly Wiggly down the street. They could probably have enough food. Because remember, this is 15 to 20,000 people. Not five. It's 5,000 men plus their families. Plus, you know, their children, their wives, and single women people who came who were desperate. So it's probably 15,000 to 20,000 people or more. That's a lot of people for this whole area. The town, Bethsaida, probably only had about 5,000 people in it. So he was just asking, "You're from here, Philip. What are we going to do about this situation?" And he was saying it to him again and again, like prodding him, you know, being having fun with him. And he says again, "Philip, where are we going to buy bread?" Because he's looking at this multitude coming. The other disciples are already saying to him, "Lord, send him away." So he looks over at Philip and goes, "Hey, Philip, what are we going to do about this? Where are we going to buy bread for all these people?" Philip, surely you know Philip. You live here. It's got to be a 7-Eleven somewhere that can give enough food for 20,000 people. And Jesus was saying this to do what? Test him. He was going to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Now, in light of what we've been talking about in the Gospel of John, and remember again the theology, is that Jesus was always never anything less than God. But he didn't act out of his deity. He came and lived as the Son of Man. He emptied himself. And he did that because to redeem mankind, he had to live as man. And God can't die. God didn't die on the cross. The Son of God. God can't suffer. Jesus suffered. He suffered and he learned. God can't learn. He learned obedience to the things that he suffered. God can't be tempted. But he was tempted in every way like unto us. You can't see God at any time, it says. But we saw him. So Jesus came to model to us again. We've talked about what it means as a second Adam, what it means to live the life God intended man to live. And the way man was intended to live from the very beginning was what? By faith. Faith works through love and through an intimate love relationship with God, living a life of absolute and utter dependence on him. And the result of that is we were created in his image. And as we live in union with him by faith and obedience, we do what? Display his likeness. That's our calling. That's our destiny. And so Jesus knew what he's intending to do. It doesn't mean that Jesus was intending, therefore, to do a miracle and exercise his deity. We would learn nothing from that except that he's deity. Right? But Jesus was intending to do what he's been doing and trying to teach him to do, which was what? Whatever the Father's doing, that's what I'm going to do. Whatever I hear the Father say, that's what I say. I'm going to handle this situation by faith. Got it? Now, what did he say again? He said this to them to test him. But the truth is, he was testing all of them. The other three gospel accounts, when they said to him, "Lord, send them away, for we don't have enough food here for them. It's a desolate place." Jesus said in all three other gospel accounts of the feeding of 5,000, he said, "You feed them." And in one of them, he says, "You don't need to send them away. You feed them." Now, what was he saying to them? What was he doing? He was testing them just like he was Philip. He was wanting to know if they got what? The way this is written by John. What's the story John just wrote about? Jesus teaching them as he was explaining to the Jews why he healed on the Sabbath. Because he saw the Father doing it. Right? He was explaining to the disciples how to live a godly life. And Jesus was wanting to hear from them, "Oh, we'll just see what the Father's doing. And whatever the Father's doing, we're just going to receive it. We're going to do this by faith." Now, one of the things that we'll see next week is when he walks in the water in the Mark passage after feeding the 5,000, and they were struggling in the boat. And it says, and Jesus said, "Having learned nothing from the feeding of the 5,000. He's trying to teach them to live by faith. And he's modeling that for them. Because he's what? The author and the perfecter of faith life. So he's tracking on several different things. He's going to deal with these people because he has great compassion for them. He's going to demonstrate the power of God as he walks in faith. But he's teaching these guys to live by faith. And so that's why he says to them, "Well, you feed them." Well, you can imagine how they receive that. And then he said to them, he said, "Go look around and see what we have." In one of the Gospels. And so they look around, they find this one little kid with a sack lunch. And he had five loaves which were just small little pieces, and two fish. And the word for fish there is not the normal word for fish. It's for little small, like they were like sardines. He was going to have a sardine sandwich and a couple of pieces of bread left over. And you know, the interesting thing, one of the reasons I know the crowds must have been huge is because, well, like, where was the kid's mom? You know, I mean, was he the only one that brought food? Or maybe it was food enough for mom and a couple other family members, you know? But they came back to Jesus and said, this little boy let us have what he had, but it's his five loaves and two fish. Now, hear what they say. And so one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has five barley loaves and two fish. But what are these for so many people? Now, Jesus is putting them to the test because it said he knew what he was intending to do, which was to do it by faith. But he wanted to know if they got it. They just came from the chapter. They just had come just a few months earlier where he had demonstrated that and modeled that to them. And yet, being thick like we are, they didn't get it one bit. So those of you sometimes who are either CTKers, you come here and you hear them, you go, man, that bishop just says the same thing over and over again. Hello. These are the 12. If you think they're as thick as a brick, just think what we're like. You know what I'm saying? There have been things that I've taught for 30 years. And after 30 years of teaching it and getting it, I got it. Got it more than I ever got it before. That's just the way it is. Revelation can be like in layers that way. But these guys didn't get it at all. They acted exactly like any healthy atheist would act. They saw the circumstance and they saw the situation. They looked down and saw their provision and concluded what any atheist would conclude: this circumstance is impossible. Our initial suggestion was the right one. Send them away. Well, if you read the other place in the Gospels, it says they came from many cities, so they'd been gathering. Here's the funny thing about the disciples. When you panic, you don't make wise decisions. And they're panicking. There wasn't enough food in Bethsaida to feed 20,000 people. The place would have gone bankrupt, down the tank. Stock market would have gone zero, flatline, for that one little area. And they were going to send them away into the abyss. But at least they wouldn't have to deal with it, right? Now, here's the sad thing. Many Christians, and all Christians at least at times, live like we're atheists. We see the circumstance and the situation in front of us. We conclude that the resources that are available to us aren't sufficient. And so we panic. We live in anxiety and fear and worry. Let's make it even more practical and personal. Jesus Christ lives in you. It says in Peter that you have everything already that pertains to life and godliness if you're in Christ. It says in Ephesians 1:3 that you have been already. Of course, it's already. Faith works on the already, doesn't it? Faith doesn't make anything exist. It just draws from that which exists in the kingdom of heaven. And so you have all spiritual blessings. You have been given all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Jesus Christ lives inside of you. Colossians says that you have been made, past tense, of course past tense, complete in Christ. Everything that Jesus is, you have. Everything that Jesus has, you have, living inside of you right now. Christ lives in you, right? Again, that verse, that really familiar verse, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I live now, in this flesh, in this humanity, I live by how? Faith. Christ lives in you, but it doesn't do you much good on a daily basis if you're not living by faith. Everything that Jesus is, everything Jesus has, exists available to you because he's in you and he's your life. Not that we are adequate of ourselves to think anything is coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. 2 Corinthians 3:5. So you have the adequacy of God, the adequacy of Jesus, the risen Lord available to you because Jesus is in you. And yet, how many times do we walk into circumstances and situations and we see the circumstance, we're faced with the situation, or we wake up to the situation still being there, and we then conclude that we simply can't deal with it. We can't take it anymore. And so then we start making silly decisions, goofy decisions. Let me just say this to you. You never were intended to take it in the first place. It never had anything to do with whether you were adequate or inadequate. Your inadequacy doesn't threaten God at all. The only thing that matters is He available? And is He big enough? And if He is, then you can walk into that situation in absolute confidence that no matter how it feels, what it looks like, what people tell you, the resources that are His are yours. Let me just show you this. We'll see it again down the road 25 years from now when we get to John 14, 15, 16, 17. But you know what? If we all will live this, I don't care if we ever get to the verses or not. We can just go to heaven, right? We got it. Let's get it before I get to these verses. Then we can just celebrate what we're walking in. Amen? Jesus said in John 16, 14, about the Holy Spirit, He shall glorify me, for He shall take of mine and make it real to you. Now, okay, what's yours? All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said He takes of mine and will disclose it to you. That's how much you got. You're complete in Christ. Now, I'll give you that application again as we move through here, because that's practical. Those are promises you know that are true. Christ is in you. You don't believe in that or not believe it, doesn't change the fact He's in you. And is He big enough for any situation you might face? Having conquered death and risen from the dead, He's proven to you everything else is inferior to that. And therefore, if He can conquer that, He lives in you, you can move into every situation that's demanding something from you personally, that's demanding something from you emotionally. And you can go into those situations in absolute confidence and faith that He can take it. Some more. And that He's big enough emotionally and every way else. Amen? I get so tired of hearing Christians saying, I just can't love that person anymore. That's just nonsense. I guess in the flesh, maybe you can. But I thought as Christians, we were supposed to live a life that comes from above. I thought you were born again. I thought you were a new creation. That's the way lost people live. Amen? And all God's waiting for you to do is walk in faith. And you know what He'll do? He'll provide all the emotions and everything else that you need. This is what He does. Now, so, they're acting like good atheists. And then Jesus says this. He begins to demonstrate His faith. He says, have the people sit down. And it's really the word recline. I love that. Because He's saying a couple of things. He's saying, one, the situation's at hand. Just everybody relax. Jesus wouldn't panic at all. Why? Because He was going to do this thing by faith. And He wasn't concerned about whether there was enough resources in heaven to make this thing happen. And so He just says, sit down, just recline. And what's the other thing He said? And get yourself in eating position. Now, all He's got in His hand, folks, are 5 loaves and 2 sardines. Not loaves, but 5 little short, thinner bagels is basically what they were. 5 little miniature bagels that were pretty thin and a couple of sardines. And Jesus says, you need to sit down and get yourself in eating position and just relax. Everything's fine. Now, wouldn't you love to face every situation in life like that? Wouldn't that be cool? Just as the Father sent me, Jesus said, I send you. That's His invitation. Now, did Jesus see enough food to feed all these people? No. Could He smell enough food? Could He touch enough food? Was there a report from anybody around Him that there was enough food? Matter of fact, everybody around Him was telling Him, send them away. And then Jesus tells them, just relax. Get ready to eat. We're fixing to give the blessing. That's crazy, isn't it? And it's risky. He set Himself up for embarrassment, right? But He evidently saw the Father feeding the 5,000 or the 20,000. And whether or not, so I love it. So then He says, Jesus took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed them. Distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, or satisfied, but it uses the word filled, they were full. He said to the disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. And the idea here is there were 12 baskets, and all those baskets were overflowing. Now, why 12? Because there were 12 disciples who needed to learn something about faith. And they each had their own basket going, oh my gosh. And they needed to learn something too, is regardless of what it looks like in the natural, God reigns. There's a psalm that says, even when there are clouds and thick darkness, the Lord reigns. Don't let what you see with your eyes confuse you. We said this today at Eucharist. Don't let the facts confuse the truth. We get in trouble that way, right? Because the truth of the reality of what exists in the kingdom of heaven is more real than the facts on this side. Again, this is an inferior reality. There are a couple of places. One of them is in Deuteronomy 28, and the other one is in Psalm, but I'm not sure where it talks about the fact, and some of you may know this, that God commands the blessing. And those of you, again, who are here today at noon, let me just say this to you. Let me show you. This is the coolest thing. And you know what? This is how spiritual I am. I've never seen this ever until last night, getting ready to write the devotional for House of Roars. And I've taught from this passage of Scripture a gazillion times in church and at conferences, but I saw something I had never seen before. It blew me away. It says that when the brook dried up and it was time for him, for his situation in life to change, God said to him, listen to this, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now, I could only imagine that Elijah was thinking, well, thank God he's got a rich widow for me waiting in Zarephath. And it must be a Jewish woman who's moved there and living in Zarephath, right? Because God wouldn't use some unclean person like he had used the ravens to feed him just a little earlier. So he shows up, and the Lord shows him the woman as he comes to the edge of the city, and it's a Gentile woman who's so poor that she has just enough flour and water to make one more biscuit, and she and her son are going to eat it and then wait to die. You've got to be kidding me. And then when Elijah says to her, would you go get me a cup of water? And she goes, get a cup of water. And he says, and would you provide a meal for me? Now, what a horrible thing to say to somebody that poor, right? It's like me going to Africa to people who are living in a mud hut. They're out begging. I said, you got to fix me something to eat. I mean, how self-centered could you be? But you see, the issue is, that's what you saw God doing. Now, this woman whom said God had commanded to provide for him says to him, basically, I don't know how you think I was going to do that. I've got just enough meal for flour for one meal, and I'm going to go and fix it. My son is going to die. Doesn't sound like she heard the commandment. Right? But in the heavens, God had commanded it. You see, Jesus had walked into a situation where God had already commanded those loaves and fish to cooperate, to give up the blessing, to release the provision. Amen? He had commanded in the Spirit that this woman would provide, and she didn't know it. But just because she did what Elijah said, that commandment manifested itself. You may walk into all kinds of situations in your life. You may be in one right now, like the loaves and the fish, the 20,000, and it doesn't look like anything is going to work out. But if it's where God's called you to be, I can tell you He's already commanded into the atmosphere His provision. And you will see it manifested if you walk in faith. How did that happen for Elijah? The commandment was there, but what gave life to the commandment? He, in faith, told a woman who was so poor she was about to die to make him a meal, to fix the last bit of food she had for him. And that commandment then came to life. I just think that's the coolest thing in the world. Don't you think that's the coolest thing in the world? I don't know what you're going to face when you go home tonight, but I can tell you this. God's already commanded in the atmosphere for your situation, your circumstance, to cooperate with you and release the blessing. So I hear people say, you know, Bishop, I do really well. And then I get home and everything just falls apart. There's the kids and there's this and there's the husband or there's the wife. And I said, why don't you, as you're pulling down the street, start thanking God that He lives in you and He's big enough for that situation. He's already commanded in the atmosphere the blessing. So instead of going there dreading and fulfilling your dread and your unbelief, why don't you let God work according to your faith? See if God doesn't do some miracles in you and in the atmosphere. Amen? That's how we're called to live. So back at the ranch, how are we doing? Doing okay. So Jesus takes these loaves, these fish, and in two of the gospel lessons, Mark and Luke, it says Jesus looked up to heaven. Two of them says that He blessed. And one of them said He blessed them, the bread and the fish. But here it says that He gave thanks, having given thanks. And so what I can put together is this. Jesus looked up to heaven. And in the Spirit, He saw, again, the provision of heaven. He quit looking at the inadequate provision of the situation, of His resources, or the resources of His own humanity, His emotional resources, whatever the thing is that you're walking in. He looked past the loaves and the fish, the inadequate resources in the natural. He looked up and saw the resources of His Father, blessed God, and gave thanks for what He couldn't see yet, for what He couldn't feel yet, what He didn't hold in His hand yet. He gave thanks for God's provision. And in doing that, released the blessing in the bread and the fish. You hear me? And what happened? Having given thanks, God began to form a miracle. That which already existed in heaven manifested itself in the natural. I wrote this little place. My Bible said, thank you, Lord, that He looked beyond the loaves and fish and received the resources of the Father by faith, not by sight. We live by faith and not by sight. And Jesus gave thanks for the abundance of heaven instead of being limited by the resources of earth. Now here's a cool thing. If you look in, we'll see it next week again. But in chapter 6, verse 22, the next day, the multitude that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, that Jesus had not entered with His disciples into the boat, but that His disciples had gone alone. And there came other small boats from Tiberias near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Now, why do you think the Holy Spirit put it that way? Because He wanted us to understand that Jesus had to confess the resources of heaven. He had to step out in faith. He had to add actions, works to His faith to perfect it. So we talked about Sunday. It says that in James chapter 2. Faith, a belief that doesn't have action as evidence of that belief, is not perfected. We use the example of a lemon, which is a good thing to do during this time of fasting, is that a lemon meringue pie. And if you have a lemon pie and you don't put the meringue on, it's not finished. It's not perfected. It's not a lemon meringue pie. You can call it a lemon meringue. It's not a lemon meringue pie without a meringue. And faith without works, without confession, without the actions, is not completed faith. It's not perfected. But when faith is perfected, not perfect faith, but when faith is perfected, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, you begin to declare that you have received. When you act like it's so, even though it isn't so, in order for it to be so, because it already is so as far as God's concerned. And when you receive it, and you celebrate it, even though you don't see it with your eyes yet, because you've seen it in the kingdom of heaven, you've seen it in the heavenly realm, and you've received it by faith, having given thanks, the miracle was released. the provision that exists in the heavens is transferred into our now-time reality. And that's what happens with Jesus. And again, let me just say this, because that's just about, you go into circumstances and situations and, you know, God's walked you into it and it's just intimidating and overwhelming beyond your human resources. We have a choice. We can either act like atheists or we can do what? Live by faith. And learn to consistently walk into every situation and circumstances and believing that God has commanded the blessing. He's commanded the provision. And I can walk in there by faith, thanking God, if it's a true need, the provision's already there. I may not see it yet, but I'm going to go in faith. And it's faith, and God will work according to your what? Faith. Now, you have to know it's God. Now, we talk about seeing God move and hearing God's voice, but there are some things you already got promises for. You have to see it. God may show you some details how he's going to do it. But again, this issue about Jesus Christ living in you and having all the resources of Christ, that's a done deal. You got that word. If that's become a revelation to you because it's truth, then you can move into every situation thanking him for the emotional, the wisdom, whatever. One of the greatest missionaries who ever lived was a man named Hudson Taylor. He wrote a book before the turn of the century called Hudson Taylor, was a story about him called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, a little book. If you've never read it, I encourage you to read it. You can find it online. Go to Amazon, you can find it. There's another book, a little small book, by a guy named Charles Trumbull. It's called Victory in Christ. Take you about 45 minutes, an hour, and read it. Written way back long ago. Powerful book. Hudson Taylor's powerful book. He lived his life for years and years and years struggling, trying to win Chinese to Christ, and praying more, and fasting more, and doing more, and all that stuff, and working out of his own energy and strength, and just burn himself out. And finally, through the relationship with other people, he came to a revelation that of John 15, that he was the branches and Christ was the vine, and the life of Christ was flowing in him at that very moment, and all the resources of Jesus. If he needed wisdom, Jesus had the wisdom. If he needed strength, Jesus had the strength. If he needed moral purity, Jesus had the moral purity. Everything he needed was in Christ. He was complete in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, and Christ was in him. And he learned how to rest as a branch does. Just receiving and celebrating by faith what's true. That the life of Christ was flowing in him for every circumstance and situation he faced, every relationship. And a result of that, he saw fruit manifest. It was actualized in his experience. So here's Jesus looking beyond the loaves and fish. He sees the resources of heaven and he chooses to believe that's the reality to which he's supposed to react to. But most of us live our lives daily reacting to the situation and the natural resources that we have in dealing with it. How many of you open a little envelope and look inside and you go, oh my God, and you panic. Men, how many times do you do that? And you get your wives in such a frenzy, they're so wiped out now for days because you've been freaking out all over them. Instead of opening this little thing going, you know, honey, thanks for the resources of heaven. I have a clue how Jesus is going to do this, but I'm going to come and see. He said, well, Bishop, it's that way because I sinned. I was a bad steward. I was this. Then repent. I didn't trust Jesus to stick the ear back on that you cut off. I mean, you may have to go through some things and God will teach you some stuff, but he's not abandoning you. You with me? But here's the cool thing. The miracle didn't happen. The resources in heaven didn't occur until Jesus gave thanks. So those of you who've been around here for a long time have heard me teach this kind of stuff forever. But let me just remind you. One of the simplest ways I know to live by faith that my spiritual father taught me years ago, over 3 decades ago, that at 59 years old, having walked with the Lord for a long time, 36 years, I'm getting more now. I understand it better now. I've heard it, I've taught it, I've known it, but not at a level that I'm learning now. And that's that I can afford to go into every circumstance and every situation, knowing that I have the resources available to me because Christ is in me. the emotional resources, the mental resources to face every circumstance and situation. And before ever seeing it, I can just go ahead and thank Him. Just celebrate the provision. Just celebrate it. It's substance to me. It's not pretending that it's real. I got it. Amen? Christ is in me. And so all I have to do is, it's a gift, too. Everything that's mine's in Christ is a gift. And I just can walk into every circumstance and take. Take means you got it. That's one thing Ian Thomas used to say all the time to me. You know, go into every circumstance. Remember that everything Jesus is in you. Lay the circumstance at His feet, and then just take and say thank you. That's what you do with every gift. You just take. Take means you got it, Margaret. And you say, thank you. And it's not just a term. It's because you believe it. And when you do that, you release the resource of heaven. Now, in the meantime, we cultivate a love relationship with Him, and we're watching because He might want to do something, act and behave in a certain way and move in a certain circumstance, so we can just move with Him and say what He's saying. You know, if He says, go here, do this, go here, do that. And if He tells us, He changes things, we go here, we do that, we do this, we just move in that circumstance, thanking Him before we ever see it. Before we ever see it, for the resources of heaven that He's commanded a blessing. And when I get there, it's going to be chocked full, not with tension and ridiculousness and impossibilities. It's going to be chocked full. The very environment is going to be painted thick with the blessing of God and the resources of God. And I just got to walk into that place in faith, and it'll just all fall off the walls. It'll just all come, right? Amen? So you see why this chapter follows chapter 5? He talked to them about it. He modeled it by healing the man in Bethesda. Told him to get up and walk before the man was healed. Then explained how he just did what the Father did, said what the Father said. And when he saw the Father do it, that was faith. And then now here in chapter 6, the very next thing, John says, now, let me just show you. You see how this works. That's why I love this chapter. And this has been one of probably the more important passages in my life for the last 20 or 30 years. Because you see, where I get caught up in is I feel so very inadequate. I don't know if any of you feel that way. I've got some really powerful intercessors who pray for me, and they're always encouraging me about the prophetic stuff, and you know, I'm anointed. And so one of the things that blesses me is that we keep up a lot with what prophecies come forth, especially if it's about something that's going to happen. And then when it happens, or our prayers stop it from happening, or almost happens, I post those things because it's such an encouragement to me. You know, and you need to understand that whenever I move in the gifts like that, like at every Eucharist, you know, I'm coming out and on the inside, I'm praying, help. You know, I'm reminded of how out of my league I am. You with me? And I'm knocking on that door. You got to get up. It's the middle of the night. I know, but you got to get up because I'm asking you for something and I don't have the resources for it. Some of your friends are here, Lord, and you need to come through. But more and more I'm learning how to just step out and go, thanks, Lord. You created this situation. You know these people's needs. My loaves and fish don't mean anything. It's all I got. I put them in your hands, and I just thank you. Thank you for your doing it. Thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for how you're going to do it. Just go for it, Lord. And so that's what it means to walk in faith. And I told my intercessors one time, I said, you have to understand when these things happen, because I never feel, I'm talking about my humanity, I never feel like I'm anointed. Never. But you know what? I know I'm anointed because of Him. And so are you. And that's the real issue. That's the only thing that matters. Is He able? Is He able? Is He able? Is He able? And is He willing? And so I'm learning and learn. And we have to learn, it's not about canny. It's not about how much we want Him to. The fact is He? And if we know it's true, if He said it, it's already true. And we can go giving thanks, celebrating it, and we'll see it released. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.